I'm so glad that you're with us this morning, and I'm so glad the rain and the clouds didn't keep you back. It started raining about 8:30, and I went, oh, no. Please just hold off till after lunch. We need the rain. Praise God for it, but just let it hold off a little bit. So glad the morning worked out nice. Y'all could be here this morning. Experience. We'll talk about having experience. We have bad experiences all the time, don't we? Restaurant, vacation, you drive a Jeep. We all have bad experiences. We have things in our lives that come against us that we don't like. And we're great to tell people about that. We love telling about our bad experience. I'll never go back to Sorrento's. You know what they did to me? I mean, we'll Facebook it, tell the whole world about it. You know, you heard about the guy that sued Subway because he sued them saying that their foot long wasn't really a foot long. He went and measured it. And it wasn't 12 inches exactly. He sued Subway. So I went to Publix the other day, and they make you fresh deli sandwiches. They're very good, by the way. You can get a fresh sub made at Publix. Tell them what you want. It's like Subway, made to order. And so I told him, he said, you want a half or a whole? And I said, well, how big's a half? Is it like 6 inches? He goes, well, we can't say 6 inches, but it's pretty close. I said, okay. I got you. We can have some real bad experiences in life, but we can also have some very good experiences. Remember the time your child was born and you held your child in your arms and then it turned 16. And then the experience changed. You got married, right? Great day of your life. The wedding, the decorations, it's beautiful. The bride's beautiful. The groom's handsome. Everybody's happy. You're doing the father-daughter dance, the mother-son dance. You're doing all these things. It's a beautiful experience. And then 2.5 years later, something happens. Oh, yeah, skip that. So sometimes our experiences aren't the greatest. Well, with God, He wants to give us an experience that changes our lives. And we can still have those moments. We can still have those moments. Mike had that moment. He was baptized, and he experienced something new in his life that he hadn't really experienced before that changed his life. We, too, can have those experiences. And we're going to talk in Acts chapter 3 about a man that had one. But first, go to the next slide. We're going to talk about what experience means. This is the verb definition of experience. To encounter or undergo an event or an occurrence. To encounter or undergo an event or an occurrence. How many of us can look back and say, I don't remember the last time I really had a spiritual experience. You know, where I underwent something, where I was overcome by something, where I experienced something that changed me. Am I just going through the motions of religion? Am I going through my daily prayer, daily reading, you know, daily witnessing even, but not really changing me? We have to be changed ourselves if we are to help anyone else see the change Christ can make in them. And only reason we can be changed is standing in His presence. Being where He is at, as Marjorie said, and I love when she talks. She don't do that a lot. So I know the Holy Ghost is here today because she talked. And when she spoke up and talked in front of y'all, that's not her comfort zone, I promise you. And so she's right. When we're in His presence is when things change. It's when things are transformed. It's when the grace and mercy and power of God touches our need where we are at. But we have to be there. You know, we go to a concert. We want to be in the concert. You don't want to drive to Charlotte, your favorite band or group, whoever you want to see, and you drive all the way down there, and you're standing on the outside of the Coliseum because it's packed. They won't let you in. So, you know, I never understood this, these tailgaters at football games. Man, I want to see the game. If I can grill hot dogs and watch it on my little mini TV on the back of a pickup truck, I'll stay home. I got a bathroom and a full kitchen. You know what I'm saying? I want to be inside the Coliseum. I don't want to be outside in a parking lot 4 blocks away from Panther Stadium, you know, hey, man, what's up, dude? Drinking down beers and seeing jerseys. I want to be to where I'm in the atmosphere of what's happening. I want to see the running back break the play. I want to see the cheer. I want to see the running back break the play. I want to be in the presence of God. That's where I want to be. I want to be in the atmosphere of the game. Even Melanie, who doesn't really like sports. I mean, she asked me questions. Why are they punting the ball? Why are they kicking the field? You know, she don't understand much about it. A little bit. She's not a sports fan. But you know what? I've took her to a few Panther games. And she likes, you know why she likes it? She don't understand what she's watching all the time. But she loves the environment. Everybody's hollering, the music's jamming, the big jumbotrons, you know, flashing, and the announcers, first down. She didn't know what first down means, but she, yeah, I like it. You're in the atmosphere. You're in the culture. We're in the atmosphere of Christ. We're in his presence. We can have an experience like no other. Everybody's about the experience, right? You go to a car dealership. We want to make your experience here great. No haggling, no going down on prices. We want your experience to be smooth. You go to a fancy restaurant, we want your experience to be right. They want your business. You go to the dentist, which I got a new dentist, and she's great. And I've got terrible anxiety on some things, and she's made it very nice for me. And she knows I'm a big fat baby, and she takes baby steps with me, and I appreciate that. And I told her last week, I said, that was actually a good experience. Now, who says that about going to a dentist? That was a good experience. My experience, I actually got a little relaxed, and I was resting, and they were talking about their lives back and forth, and I was listening to that, and it wasn't too bad. It was a good experience. Let's talk about what the experience here in Acts chapter 3. Luke wrote this, of course, the book of Acts. Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Now, this is about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and they were going to prayer meeting. They were still Jewish in culture. They believed in honoring that. So at 3 o'clock, they're going to church to pray. Now, what happened to Peter right before this chapter? Anybody remember what came before chapter 3? Chapter 2, very good. Even Kevin knows that. What happened in chapter 2? Baptism of the Holy Ghost. In chapter 2 is when they're in the upper room. And remember, Peter was one of the ones that denied Christ 3 times. When they came looking for him, aren't you one of his? No, I'm not his. 3 times, and Jesus told me would, he denied Jesus 3 times. But yet the first one out of the upper room all of a sudden got frisky and bold, didn't he? He got his groove on because the Holy Ghost came on him. Aren't you glad God doesn't penalize us for just being stupid? I mean, sometimes. That's how we are. I thank God doesn't penalize us for that. So here's Peter. He come out of the, in chapter 4, he comes out of the upper room. The Holy Ghost, like cloven tongues of fire, had come upon mankind, and for the first time, humanity was infused and infilled with the power of God in a different way than ever before. And he preached this powerful message where 5,000 people received the message Peter preached. So now, he's pretty fired up. And before Peter and John could do this, a couple things we got to note here. We have to be prompted by the Spirit to do things. We have to believe that. We just don't do things to be doing them. The Holy Spirit must prompt us, lead us, and equip us to do supernatural things. Peter and John had both been with Jesus. Peter had come out of that upper room and been filled with the Holy Ghost, and so they were on fire. I mean, man, they were empowered, and they were ready to do a work for God. More than just go door knocking and passing out a church card, they were ready for something supernatural to happen. What Peter and John was going to offer this man was much more than what he even knew he needed. Sometimes we think that we're providing a need for someone. It might be a Band-Aid over a wound or a cut, but the real issue's still there. And they need something deeper, something more, something greater, something more powerful than just a Band-Aid. So here's Peter and John. They're fired up out of the upper room. They're going to prayer meeting. And here's another good note. Good things happen when you come to church. That's just a pastor pitch. Yes, it is. Good things happen when you come to church. You know, I get text all the time, and I got people that, it's so strange. People will text me, you know, say, hey, I'm really depressed, pray for me. I'm really this, pray for me. I'm going through something, will you please say a prayer? And I text back, I will, but why don't you come to church? Why are you letting it keep you out of church? I love how the devil just swoops in, and when someone's sad, I don't go to church. Do you still eat? Do you go to IHOP? I'm too depressed, I ain't going to IHOP today. I'm not going to watch no football this Sunday, I'm too depressed to even watch football. No, you're going to still turn football on. You're still going to eat. You're still going to, you know, do other things. You're going to go out in the yard, walk your dog. You're going to do other things. Why do we stay at church? Because the devil knows the importance of the body of Christ and the power that's found in the presence of God. I don't need a church to feel God's presence. Have you looked at yourself? I think you do. Need some church. I understand we don't have to have church to be saved. I get that. But if we are Christians, church should be a desire for us to want to be there. It should be something we want to do. I've never been to one hockey game in my life. Never been to a hockey game. You know why? Don't like hockey. Just how it is. I was born and raised in the South. We didn't have no hockey in the South. I like basketball. I like football. I like baseball. I don't like bull riding. I don't even like race car driving. All they do is go round and round. I just don't get it. But anyway, y'all love it. That's great. But I'm not going to a racetrack. That's not my thing. But when you're a Christian, our thing should be church. Our thing should be hearing the Word of God, being in His presence, and worshiping together. Man, there's power when we worship together. There's power when we pray together. There's power when we agree together. There's power in that. And that's what the devil knows. So he keeps us. It's the old song Rodney used to sing. Is he here this morning? Rodney? He's not here. He used to sing that song, Excuses. I had to get him to do it again one Sunday. Excuses, excuses. We use them every day. That old... Your church will stay away. When people start to... anyway, excuses. See, I don't have no excuse. That's all another song. But it is funny. There's a part in that song that says the whole family had to stay home to blow that poor kid's nose. The whole family stayed home because one kid had a runny nose. And the devil loves that. So here's John and Peter. They're on their way to prayer meeting. Good things happen when you're on the way to church. Verse 2, a certain man, lame, crippled, from his mother's womb, and this man's about 40 years old is what most people agree to if you study it. 40-year-old man was crippled from his mother's womb, had never walked. They laid him daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. He was there to ask for money to help his life. Verse 3, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked them of an alms, asked an offering of them. Peter fastened his eyes upon him with John and said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Now, verse 6 is the key verse right here. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. They had money to give. That's not what it's saying, but they knew that's not what they needed. He invoked the name of Jesus, which is more than just a name. If you do some studying, it was more than just saying in the name of Jesus, you know, Joseph and Mary's son, or the name of Jesus, even the risen Christ. It was invoking who he was. It was invoking what he stood for. It was invoking the embodiment of all that he was. He was speaking the authority of Jesus over his life. And that authority of Christ is stronger than crippledness, than blindness, than deafness, than cancer, than diabetes, than any other affliction. That authority of Jesus is more powerful. And we have lost a little bit of that step, I think, of walking in that, believing in that, because we let other people, good church people sometimes, sap out our faith. Well, now, Pastor, you know, we believe in praying, but you know, I mean, Margie said something Wednesday night that I was so impressed with. And, you know, she lost her husband a year and a half ago, to cancer, only in his 50s. And she's on that keyboard Wednesday, she testified and says, you know what? Says, I lost my husband, I prayed and I believed, and God didn't heal the way I was praying, but I know God still heals, and I know God can still do it. It didn't dampen her faith. It didn't make her angry and bitter toward God. Because when your faith is truly grounded in what you believe in, church, you know the difference in a pit bull and most other dogs? That's why I don't like them. When they bite you, they latch on, don't let go. Other dogs will let go of you. A pit bull, when it bites you, that's why there's so much damage by them. Because when they clutch on to you, it's like an alligator, you know? It won't let you go. It clamps and holds you. When our faith's like that, when it's clamped down so strong that like Job, when his wife tried to get him to curse God, ain't you been through enough, Job? Your children are dead. You've lost your crops, your animals, your finance. Now there's boils upon your body. Who would serve a God like that? Shut up, woman, for I know whom I have believed in. And he is faithful to keep that. Job didn't say this. I'm quoting somewhere else. He is faithful to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. When our faith is so grounded in Christ that nothing around us ever shakes that, We walk in a place that many people don't walk. Don't let people deceive you and fool you and rob you of your faith. We're going to have depression. We're going to have discouragement. We're going to have fear. We're going to have anxiety. But God is still God through it all, and He doesn't change. Keep your faith in Him no matter what these eyes see. Because I know, church, there's a day I'll hear the sound of the trumpet. And I know there'll be a day that my Heavenly Father will call my name and I will be changed forevermore. And nothing can rob me of that. All the discouragement, all the fear, all the anxiety, whatever it is, I'm going to keep on keeping on moving forward with God. That's what faith does. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Let's see what happened. I bet y'all know what happened. Verse 7. He took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood, and he walked, and he entered with them into the temple. He went to church with them. You want to get somebody to church? Heal them. Hallelujah. That might get him to church, huh? He went to the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Here's a man 40 years old that never walked, and now he's leaping. And now he's praising God. And now he's running and walking and skipping. And for the first time, my legs are moving my body. How did that happen? He had an experience with Jesus. A real experience with the power of who he was. And that's not changed. People just don't want it no more. They're scared of it, or it runs people off. Because it's not protocol and it's not traditional doctrine. You know what traditional doctrine is? Jesus Christ crucified and resurrected, and living in us. Now, if we believe that Jesus lives in us, why don't we believe He can do whatever He wants? If we believe that Jesus really lives in us, and He's alive, and He's King, and He's Lord, and He's resurrected, He's not sitting on some cloud playing a flute, floating in space somewhere, way off, not hearing us. We serve a God who abides Himself inside of us. That every step our foot trods, His presence trods with us. Every word out of my mouth, the Holy Spirit is there with me as those words are uttered. Every sound I hear, His presence surrounds everything that my ears point to. We hear God through everything. We see God through everything. We can feel God through everything. If we'll just take time to be sensitive enough to open ourselves up and not be so closed-minded and put a wall up. Because let me tell you this, just because you don't understand something don't mean it's not true. And when it comes to religiosity, a lot of people, because they don't understand it, don't think it's true. Well, that can't be true. You just don't understand it. There's things I don't understand, but I believe in. I don't understand how a lot of things work, but I know it works. I believe in it. So he's leaping, praising God, going to the temple. Sorry. Verse 10. They knew it was he. All the people that saw him knew it was that man which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. We need a happening, don't we? We need another happening in our lives. It needs to happen. We don't need to talk about a happening. It just needs to happen. We don't need to pretend it happened. We need to know that it happened. We don't need to wish for it to happen. We need to walk in it until it happens. God is still happening right now. God has not changed His goings and His comings. He's not changed His power, His presence. He's not changed what He's able to do. He's still God. But once again, we've let all these things. And I tell you, social media is the devil. I really believe that. We have all this stuff that we hear about. You know, me and Melanie was talking yesterday about, it's like we hear more and more horror stories than ever before. But remember, back in my day growing up, and I'm not that old, but I remember growing up and we had news one time a day. Evening news. Three channels. It was Tom Brokaw, Dan Rather, or Peter Jennings. That's my generation. And they would come on, they would tell us what's happening in Iraq and Turkey and France and Spain. We had 30 minutes of our day to know what happened in the world. While we've been sitting here this morning for almost an hour, y'all have already got complete updates on your phones. There's a shooting happening right now. You're seeing it on your phone, your news feed. It's happening right now, and we have instant access to it. You know what the danger of that is? It keeps our mind distracted and focused on what the devil's doing and not on what God's doing. What if this was our news feed? What if we scrolled on this? Me and Mel talk about this. You know, she talked the other day. Said, why do I even go on Facebook? Why do I care what somebody ate? Why do I care that, you know, they work 3 to 5? Why do I care that, you know, David got a new dog? I mean, it's cute, but that's his dog. Big deal. He didn't get a new dog. I'm just saying that. Did you? Okay. I mean, why do we care? But my Lord, we open this news feed, it's like this. We make sure our battery's charged in our phone. We can't go without our headphones. I mean, you got these young people now. You take Ashley to school, and they're all walking around with earbuds. All of them walking around, looking down at the earbuds the whole time they're walking. I don't see how they know what's even going on. There could be a grizzly bear right there, and they would not know what they were eating. Clueless, walking through parking lots, looking at their phone, car. Oh, what happened? Ashley, what happened? Your bad guy hit. Can you look up? Buried in their phones. We're obsessed with ourself. We're obsessed with everybody else's self. What if we could scroll this and say, you know what? I don't have no power because I've not been scrolling the right news feed. I'm letting the devil distract me on what's happening in the world versus what God is wanting to do in my life now. Let God give you an experience that changes you. And that means we've got to block out some voices, get rid of some garbage, get rid of some junk, delete some stuff out of our lives that aren't healthy for us. And that takes strength to do. I realize that. It takes willpower to do. But we can do that. Move on. Verse 11. The lame man which was healed healed Peter and John. All the people ran together into them in the porch that is called Solomon's Great Wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people. Now, as we know, Peter's pretty bold at this point now. He went from denying Christ, I don't know who you are, to being the one to say, you heathens! You crucifying Roman hypocrites who killed this Savior! Don't you know what you've done? I mean, you're talking about a transformation. Peter had an experience. So he tells the people, you men of Israel, why do you marvel? Why are you amazed at this? Why do you look so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we have made this man to walk? You got those folks too, don't you? I'm so holy. When you walk by me, you're going to have holes in you because I'm so holy. A hole's going to pop right there. I'm so holy, I'm going to put holes in you. I mean, we got those people that do that. I'm so right with God. I'm so close to God. Me and God, we got our own thing, yeah. And they are about themselves. Peter's very clear. What are you looking at us for? We didn't do anything. It's not us. Don't look on me and John. Why are you amazed at what happened? We're just the vehicles. You know, God has to have a vehicle to use. We're the vehicles. He has to have something to use. Whether it's to help pray for someone, whether it's to bless someone. I mean, has any of you ever been in your backyard and money just came out of the sky? Sober. I mean, you're sober. I always clarify that. It doesn't happen that way. How does money come to you? Through what? Through somebody else. Through an employer, through somebody that loves you. Somebody buys you lunch. I mean, don't just magically get paid with Lucky Charm marshmallows. Somebody pays money to buy your lunch. God uses us as the vehicle, but he gets all the glory and all the power, for we can do nothing apart from his spirit, absolutely zero apart from the presence of God. And that's what I pray on Sunday mornings before service when I'm over here. I pray, Lord, fill my mouth. I can't do without you. I can't speak. I can't do anything. I can't bring any truth without your spirit. Fill my mouth, God. I don't plan most things. I mean, I plan a message, but I don't plan what I'm going to say. I just say, Lord, fill my mouth. You know what they need to hear. You know what the people need to hear. I don't. I don't know what everybody's going through. I mean, I know what some people are going through, but not everybody. So fill me, Lord. The God, now he gives acknowledgement in verse 13. He says, why do you look at me? And then verse 13, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the God of our fathers hath glorified his son Jesus. Here he goes again. He's cracking on them right here. Whom you delivered up. And denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you deny the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. He's letting them know. You want to know how this man got healed? By the one you killed. You let a murderer go, and you crucified Jesus. This is how he was made whole. The one you crucified is the one that brought the healing. And killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, wherefore we are witnesses. Verse 16. I would highlight this or circle in your Bible. I got 6 and 16 highlighted in this chapter. His name through faith in his name hath made this man strong. How's he healed? Faith in his name. Faith in who he is. Faith in what he does. Faith in the risen, redeemed Savior. I'm amazed as Christians how many people will pray about something, but I'm not sure we really believe it's going to come to pass. We'll believe for something. We say we believe for something, but then we'll spread to everybody else all of our doubts and fears. You know what we're doing? We're sowing a harvest of unbelief. If we're going to pray for something and we're going to believe in something, we need to only sow those seeds. Because what happens, the seeds of unbelief can quickly choke out your seed of belief. It can very quickly choke it out. And all of a sudden, you start, like everybody else, seeing the circumstance and not seeing the victory. We know that God doesn't move on a specified command. As far as we don't control God. Hey, God, here's the, you know, rub my magic lamp, poof, here's what I want, 3 wishes, da-da-da-da. But I do believe that we go to him in prayer, making our supplication known and our request known. And that we believe that he is able to do what we are asking. And that we don't let go of that no matter what we see, no matter what we feel, no matter what the world tells us, no matter what your preacher tells you. You believe what God has told you. That's the only voice that we really need to listen to. That's the only one that really matters. We get advice, we get counsel, but it comes down to you know what God wants you to do. Someone reached out to me this week and going through a situation in her family and says, you know, I need your advice. I need to know what to do. And I said, look, only God can direct you through this. I can't tell you what to do. This is between you and God. But I do know this. Listen to his voice and trust it. No matter how bad it gets, trust the voice of God. Because it can get bad sometime before it gets good. You ever done renovations on your house? Addition, construction of any type? It looks bad, don't it, before it looks good. You're like, oh, my gosh. See, Melanie cleans a house that way. See, we clean differently. I'm one that cleans my mess up kind of as I'm going. Whatever, I do pretty good. I'm a good husband. I'm telling you, I'm a good husband. A lot of husbands wouldn't do what I do. Thank you, Slim. But anyway, when Melanie cleans, like I'll go out, since you're going to be at the church, I'm going to spend Saturday morning cleaning the house. Okay, so I'll come home about lunchtime, whatever. I walk in. Did you say you were cleaning today? Piles here, stuff here. I said, what have you done? That's her system. It looks horrible, and then it looks great. Sometimes our situation will look horrible before it looks great. And what we got to do in the horrible stage is stay the course and not let the horrible part scare us off our path. But go through the horrible, go through it until we get through it. Just like a hurricane. You got the one wall, right? It's bad, and you got the calm. Oh, there's another wall. Then the second wall. Then you get through it. You get through the storm. Storms don't always stop. God just gets, you know what? Disciples were on that storm. Remember when the boat started rocking and they're all sleeping and Jesus is on there and they woke up afraid. Lord, Master! The boat's rocking. Of course, I'd have so been one of them, I tell you that. Y'all know my story. I'd have so been one of them. I mean, I'd been sleeping, you know, beside Jesus. I wouldn't let go of him. And he got up, and they were afraid. Lord, don't you care we perish? Don't you care we die? Do you think I'm going to let you die? I'm on here with you. I'm not planning on dying. So you ain't going to die either. Just because the boat is rocking and the waves are rolling and the wind is blowing doesn't mean God is not steering your ship. Just let Him be the captain and get you through the storm. Don't jump overboard and don't flee. Stay grounded. We're not promised wonderful, beautiful times. Life is not always about being in the meadow with daisies, singing melodies, you know, sound of music. That's not our world. We like that world, but that's not the real world. But God gets us through the dark times. He gets through the bad times if we are grounded. So he tells them in verse 16, it's through his name he's been made whole. The faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Don't we need more of that in this generation? A soundness. Just a soundness. Everybody is so unsettled. They're so rattled. They're so stressed. They're so up and down. They're so bipolar. And I mean that in a, not a, if people really have, I don't mean that in a critical way. I mean that is an our emotional living. We're on the high and, you know, Jesus is King. He can do anything. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, I felt the Spirit. Hallelujah. That's where we are. And then by Tuesday, nobody knows the troubles how do we flip a switch like that? If we would stay grounded and let our faith in Christ be the compass and the steering mechanism of our lives, it would keep us in that place of faith. Our faith should not be altered because things don't go our way. Boo to the who. Things happen. I mean, life just happens, church. And there's things we can't control. We can't control the doctor coming in and giving us a poor diagnosis, but I know who can. We can't control sometimes the things that attack our mind, but I know who can. When our faith is grounded, and when Peter and John walked by that man, something prompted them to exercise the gift they had, to exercise the Jesus they knew. And it was more than, I'll be praying for you, brother. Remember what James said, the man comes to your door and he's naked and destitute and hungry. And all you say is, you know, I'll be praying for you, see you, buddy. What good have you done? I mean, if a man comes to you hungry, you know, if Joe comes to me and says, Pastor, you know, I ain't got no groceries and I ain't ate in 2 days and I'm really hungry. And I say, brother, I'll be praying for you. Don't that sound stupid? It sounds right though, right? Religious. I'll be praying for it. Let's pray for it right now, brother. I bring the altar, slap him with oil till he falls down in the spirit. Lord, provide food for him. Hallelujah. God, let manna rain down in Joe's kitchen. And Joe looks at me after he gets off the floor and the Holy Ghost hit him, you know, gets up and he says, well, Pastor, couldn't you just give me $10? Oh, yeah. Yes, I could have. I mean, that's where we are sometimes. That we're so lofty-minded that we've lost our practicality of walking in what God gave us. Peter and John didn't just say, oh, bless his heart, John, look at him. We'll go to the temple here in a minute. We'll take prayer requests for him. We'll pray for him. They did something right there. They did it right in the moment. But once again, it's got to be prompted and led by the Holy Spirit. Because we get out in ourselves, we fail. So it's a line to walk to say, you know what? God, I want to do it if you tell me, if you direct me, if you speak, I'll do it. Otherwise, shut me up. Because we can do more harm than good if we don't walk in God's plan and God's will. So he's healed. They tell him how he got healed. We're closing out here. Verse 17, brethren, I would that through ignorance you did it, as also did your rulers. But those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Then here's verse 19. Oh, we love this word. This word means so many things, so many different religions, don't it? Repent. Hallelujah. Repent, ye therefore. And man, we've took that word repent and made people slaves out of it. We have put so much condemnation and imprisonment on that word when really we have misdiagnosed the meaning of it. Repent. We'll talk about it in a minute. Repent, ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. He's talking about they can be a partaker of his kingdom. They can be a part of what Jesus is doing if they will repent and be converted. This is not talking about, and we've been trained this way, it is not talking about that we confess every single individual sin we have ever done, because church, none of us can do that. The word repent means to change one's mind or change one's direction. He's talking, remember, to the people that crucified Jesus. So he's saying, okay, you crucifiers that killed him, if you'll change your thinking and you will believe that this is the Messiah, if you will believe this is the Son of God, if you will believe this is your Redeemer, he will wipe away your sins and you'll be a partaker of his future. That's what it means for us to change our mindset and accept that, because everybody wants to add something to it. You know, I'm on a spiritual journey. I love those. I'm on a spiritual path. I'm doing it my way, preacher. Well, there ain't but one way to do it. Jesus. Period. Call it old-fashioned, call it yesterday teaching, whatever you want to call it. But there are some principles that never change. Our dress code changes, church culture can change, our music can change, but the foundation of our salvation never changes. Repent and believe upon Jesus that he is who he says that he is, and he will also wipe away your sins. You ones that stood there and helped crucify him and spit upon him and cursed him and beat him and denied him, guess what? You can be a part of his future kingdom. Boy, that's nice to know. Some religious folks don't like that because they only want certain ones in the little box. You got to look this way. We'll accept you as you come, and we'll put you in that shaping up class. Meets on Tuesday nights at 5. And we'll get you Baptist-y looking. We'll get you Methodist-y looking. We'll get you Pentecostal looking. We'll get you Presbyterianized. We'll get you Lutheranized. We'll get you the way we want you. And then you'll be acceptable. A note I want to make about this man I didn't talk about yet. He was lame. He was a cripple. Did you know he was not allowed inside the temple? In the Jewish law and the culture, if they had any issues, if they were maimed, if they had any physical things that were wrong with them, they were considered unfit to go inside the temple. What happened to him now? He's going inside the temple. Because Jesus touched him. This man that for 40 years could not go inside the church because he couldn't walk was now leaping and running into the very church that said he couldn't come in. That's what Jesus does. It's not up to us to determine who is accepted by God or not because of what they're doing or what they look like. It's about us letting them have an experience. Church, the church family, the true church family looks very different. We don't all look the same, and I am so thankful for that. There was a man I ran into recently. He was talking. He's a retired preacher, and I know he's older now. He's older. He's even y'all would think he was old. I mean, you older folks think he was old. He's old, and he's retired. And he's talking about he went to visit a church, and so the preaching, you know, was okay. It was pretty good, but said there was a guy sitting there, and he had like cargo shorts on, and that just really bothered me. And I'm sitting there and thinking, you know, just, you know, there should be more of a reverence, more of a holiness. And church, I understand the sanctuary, absolutely. The church should have a reverence, and I believe that. I don't believe we should just walk in having a bingo beach volleyball party in the sanctuary. We can have that outside, but not inside a sanctuary. I don't believe in that. But he's sitting there talking to me. He said, I just read you praying for him. I'm struggling with that. I'm struggling with this dress code. I'm struggling. And I'm like, brother, I said, as a preacher, aren't you after their hearts? Ain't that what you really want to see changed? And I'm sitting there thinking he was so focused on a guy sitting in shorts that he couldn't even focus on the message. This is where we've come. This is what religion does to us. Who cares? I mean, other than having to see Kevin's legs, whew, that don't bother me. He's in shorts. Care less. I just want Kevin to hear the message. To hear the gospel. There are many people that aren't allowed inside the temple until they fit a certain protocol. until they do it a certain way, until they behave or they look or they do this. And you know, I had a guy I ran into that said he went to church for years, got out for a lot of years, ran to the preacher, and he said, you know, I want to come back. And, you know, and the preacher told him as well, said, you know, cut your hair and shave your beard and, you know, you come on back. I mean, we're talking about a Baptist church here in Idle County talking like that. Cut your hair and clean, shave your beard and come on back. Where have we gotten? No wonder no one's having an experience anymore. We're too focused on who's not in church or who is at church or what they're wearing or where they come from or their tattoos in their arms or their earrings in their ears. Do they have a tie or not have a tie? We're too focused on that we're missing out on what God is doing. I guarantee you, we go to a Panther game, we could care less, except the cheerleaders, what they're wearing. We're not looking around saying, he's in a suit at a ball game, he's in shorts and a flannel shirt. You know, they're painted up and they got spray paint on them and they're dressed up in ridiculous masks. And, you know, the old Redskins had the Hoggettes, where them grown men were dressed with pig snouts and pig ears and snort and wore dresses. We got a word for that now, transgenders. But, you know, back then, it was the Hoggettes. And the camera would film them and show it. 300-pound guys in dresses and pig snouts and ladies' hats, and they were cool. Can you imagine if that was on our front row at church, which I'll be doing? Oh, my God. Yes, the cheese in her head. Grandma with a big cheese wedge in her head. Somebody walk here with a big cheese head. But for church, there's a certain thing. Find me in the Bible where it gives you a dress code for coming to hear the message of God. It's not there. Man's put that there. Here's what I tell folks, and they ask, people ask all the time, what's your dress code? Just wear something. And I said, just make sure you're covered. Don't care. Just make sure you're covered. Don't matter. God's after this. What if Peter and John had looked at the lame man and says, well, we would help him, but he's outside the gate, and he's considered unclean or unfit. So we'll pray for more of a fit person. We'll pray for a fit-looking guy that fits our Jewish protocol, that doesn't have leprosy, that doesn't have a crippled issue, not divorced, not this, not this. We have just gotten so far away from what God is wanting to do that's why we don't have an experience. We're more worried about... You mean they're a deacon and they've been married before, and our whole focus is on that versus, well, have you come to find out what's going on in the situation? Do you know why they're divorced? Did you know his wife beat him like a rag doll? do you know why he's divorced? I mean, really? We're missing the whole mission of what we're called to do. Church, we all are unfit. Do you know that? We all got an issue. We all got... If God could physically expose us to our darkness, it'd be like the night of the living dead. Be like we would be running from each other, because we'd have a bad eye here or a bad ear showing here, or you know, something in our, you know, all of us would be marked with something. None of us are fit. Who's really fit to serve? Who's really fit to share Jesus? Who qualifies that person? God qualifies us. And you know what? I'm a child of the living God. And he loves me. He has forgiven me. And I am his. And he is mine. And my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. All of my faults, all of my flaws, all of my elements, all of my weaknesses, all of my times of disappoint, you know, all the time I let down other people, I'm still in that Lamb's Book of Life. I don't have to be perfect to be saved. I just have to be forgiven. And that's what he's saying here. Repent. Acknowledge I'm Messiah. One more verse. Verse 20, we'll close. He shall send Jesus Christ. He's talking about you'll have refreshing from the Lord in his presence. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which was before preached unto you. He's letting them know, if you turn your hearts, turn your lives to him, you will see Jesus. You'll be a part of what he has planned for you. I am thankful, Marty, come on up. I am thankful that he has a future and a hope for us beyond what we have right now. I'm thankful for that. And we can have an experience. I told you we're going to do a baptism coming up. I'm going to schedule a baptism. And we'll be talking more about that as it gets closer, as far as the messages to pertain to that. Because we, as God's people, need to have an experience again to where God is making a difference in our lives. It's so easy to go through the spiritual motion like we do any other motion. Some of us got so much routine, right? Some of you today, after church, you have the exact routine every Sunday. You go to the same restaurant, order the same food, be home by a certain time, take your nap from 1 to 3, get up, read your paper or read an article or watch a certain TV show, take another nap from 7 to 9, then get back up, drink a cup of coffee. I mean, you got a routine. My parents, not my mom as much. Mom's got a little more spunky in her older age. But there's a routine. I know when to not call my parents most times, especially dad. I can't call them right now. I'll wait. Routine. We go through the motion. We get up and go to work, same route to work, same job, come home. Day after day after day after day. Don't do that spiritually. Man, God has an assortment, a variety of blessings that we can walk in. Don't get stuck on one thing. Don't get stuck on one thing with God. Don't get stuck on one motion. Don't get stuck on even one pearl of wisdom. But expand your horizon and say, God, today, what's your daily bread for me? Today, who are you going to send my way? Today, whose path will I cross that I can be a voice into their life? Who today, God, are you going to send that I can be a servant? Just because it hasn't happened yet don't mean it won't happen tomorrow. So, Lord, I pray for the opportunity of ministry in whatever level to spread your love and mercy. We have those chances. Let's not bypass them. Let's serve. And let's have an experience with God. That God will pour into our lives something fresh and something new. We're battered today and we're tired today. There's a heaviness on this generation that I've never seen before. I've never seen so many miserable young people. Man, I was excited when I was 16, 17, 18. Had the whole world, man. I was excited. I was growing up. It wasn't going to be long. I'd have to listen to dad no more. I could move out, have my own house, run my own hot water, turn the air to 50 if I wanted to. It was my house. Get married, have my own wife, have my own family. Man, I was king of my world. And I see such a heaviness on this young generation of discouragement, with no motivation, with no vision, where every day something's wrong. Wait till you're 50 and you crack and pop like Rice Krispies every time you move or walk. Or when you fall and can't get up. Enjoy being 18, 20, 25. Enjoy those years. They're beautiful, wonderful years. You can do anything that you put your mind to. But the devil's come in and try to rob that vision and say there's no future for you, there's no hope for you, there's no life for you. Life's just bad. Things are. And I'm telling you this, when we're buried in social media 24/7, and that's what our whole focus is on, we lose touch with the reality of how life really is. I challenge you. Get off some of that stuff and spend time with God. Spend time with each other. Me and Melanie, or at least I will, when I see a young couple out to dinner, I'm talking about a teenage couple. I see like two high school kids out and they're eating dinner together, a guy and a girl, and I can tell they're on a date. This might sound so corny and so old manny, but you know what I do now? Not every time, but a lot of times. I'll go up to them and I say, hey, excuse me, guys. I just want to commend you. You did. I talked to the guy. Sir, I want to commend you that you brought your girlfriend out here and treating her to dinner. You're out in a restaurant actually buying a dinner for her and spending time with her. I said, I think that's awesome. And they'll kind of look at me, thank you, sir. Because now, you know, we just FaceTime. When Ashley wants me in a house, you know, we got a two-story house. She's upstairs in her room. She wants me. She FaceTimes. Hey, Dad, when's dinner? Can you not just, I mean, yeah. Well, the reason I do so is because you hear it. Well, I do the same thing to her. But anyway, what's happened to, you know, dinner? it, you know? We've got so engulfed with that that we've lost touch. We're not having any real experiences anymore. Me and Melanie were dating. We're talking on the phone, a home phone with a cord, a rotary dial. We would talk for hours. We had a complete relationship. I was in love with her on the phone, spending time talking. I wasn't texting her. You know, how you doing? What you wearing? Yeah. What you eating? I talked to her, and she talked back. Young people, it's great. Communication is key. Stay with me if you would, church. I want to pray this morning. I want to pray that God, if you have a desire for this, now, I do believe you must have a desire for it. If you have a desire for it, God will grant it to you. But I want to say a special prayer that God gives each of you that desire it a new experience today. That you feel God maybe for the first time ever, or you feel Him in a different way or a new way, or that something inside of you clicks or changes, or that you see something clearly for the first time, that your heart is touched maybe for the very first time. Fathers, we stand today together as a body, as a church, as believers and maybe non-believers here today. God, I want to pray for an experience to take place in the hearts of your people. That God, there'll be a supernatural experience that overtakes our minds, our thoughts, our heart. That you do a work that only you can do. That you open our eyes to see you. That we feel you, God. That we experience the power of the Holy Ghost again. That we experience your breath. That we recognize your voice. That we see clearly the declaration you're trying to make into our lives. That we know you, God. Lord, I pray for people in here to know you. Truly know you. Not know about you, but know who you are. And I pray for an outpouring right now, Lord, as we receive what you have waiting on us. Maybe the experience will happen now. Maybe it'll happen tomorrow, next week, 2 weeks, next month. But God, I pray that you send a moment of breakthrough into our lives, that we may be walking down the street or in our living room, and all of a sudden you breathe upon us. All of a sudden something happens that hadn't ever happened before. I pray that to be done, Lord. In the name of Jesus, I declare this, and I pray that we will hear from you and see you in a brand new way, that you will strengthen our hearts to keep going forward and strengthen our lives to keep facing every single day, realizing you will get us through the storm. We thank you, God, and we give you all glory. We know the power is not in ourselves. The power is not even in this prayer. The power is in your name. The power is in you and what you are able to do. And we lift you up, God, and we magnify your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Sing a